Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Who's got a Bible on them tonight? Who's happy to be here? I'm happy to be here. Come on. Isn't God good? Amen. 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 In Kenya, they said, God is good. And the church would say, all the time. And the pastor would say, and it's in his nature. And the church would go, wow. Can we try that? God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
And that's his nature.
Isn't it fun? Wow. Come on. So good. Hey, if you've got a Bible, why don't you open it to the book of Isaiah? Isaiah, it's a good book in the Bible. You should read it sometime. It shares a lot about Jesus and the coming Savior of the world. Tonight, we're going to look through the story of the birth of Jesus, and we're going to find the glory within the Christmas story. We're going to pull it apart and learn from it, and I'm really excited for this. We're going to see how the first people responded to the reality of Jesus in the midst of them, the light of heaven arriving on earth. So if you're taking notes today, the title of this message is called Emmanuel, Heaven's Arrival, Our Response. Thank you, Jesus. Have you got your Bible open to Isaiah? We're going to start in chapter 9. Chapter 9. Thank you, Jesus. And why don't we just pray? Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. I thank you that you're speaking. You've sent us many, many text messages over the year, and we've got them compiled up in this book. And we ask you to interpret them tonight, Lord, because sometimes we don't understand. But I thank you we get to read it with the author. You're in the room. Speak to us. Holy Spirit, help us to see Jesus rightly. Give us fresh revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7, it says this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. And then turn back with me to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 14, it says this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. What is this promise? This is the promise that one day God will become man and walk among us. He will be called Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And to his government there shall be no end. His kingdom advanced across the earth. This is the prophecy about 700 years before Christ, prophesied through Isaiah, that there will come a time where God will become man and dwell among us. Emmanuel, God with us. He didn't come as a 33-year-old man. He came as a child. He experienced humanity and our humanness to its fullest. He knows every struggle. He knows every temptation. He's tasted pain and suffering to the worst extent of it. He's experienced physical pain like us when he was tortured and nailed to the cross. He experienced heartache and rejection as he had people whom he loved turn their backs on him. He knows what it's like to feel lonely, to feel outcast, to feel rejected. He knows what it's like to be hungry. Isn't it wild that the bread of life knows what it's like to be hungry? This is the humility of our God. He did this because he wanted to show us that he is not this cosmic energy, but that we have a God that we can touch, that we can feel, that we could see, that when we get to heaven, there is a God who's not just going to be circling around like this light force energy, but you can hug him, you can embrace him, you can laugh with him, you can cry with him. Why did he do this? Because he wanted to show you that he is a personal God, that he is a person, so that you know that he can empathize with you through every human struggle you experience on the journey of your life. He is fully identified with us through him becoming a man. He is someone who truly understands. This is God's plan, that God would become man and walk among us. Emmanuel, God with us. Open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. I love reading Colossians because it really portrays the divinity of Christ, how divine Christ is. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13 and 17 says this: he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Woo! Come on, somebody. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Anybody been delivered from the domain of darkness? Come on. And transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You know, if you were to try and take a picture of God, you would see the face of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Thank you, Jesus. Colossians 1, 18 to 21, let's read this. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That Jesus became human to deliver us from the fear of death. I've heard it said like this, that his tomb would become the new womb into eternal life with Christ. That his tomb became the womb that birthed the church. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jump down to verse 26. The mystery, oh, I love this verse. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Somebody say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The mystery has been revealed. From the beginning of creation, Humanity, since the fall, has sought to know the mystery of God. They've sought to know, what is he truly like? What does he truly think about us? Is he angry with us? Is he happy with us? Does he want to destroy us? Does he want to help us? What is the truth about God? And who am I in this weird life that we live? There's death, there's pain, but there's healing and there's miracles. Who is this God and what does he want to do? My friends, the mystery has been revealed. People say God works in mysterious ways. The Bible said the mystery has been revealed. The ways he works is through you, the hope of glory in you, expressed to the world around you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because of what he did on the cross, because of him removing the stain of sin on our hearts, washing us in his beautiful, powerful, holy blood, that we would become bearers of the divine nature of God. He is the image of the invisible God. He created us in his image. What image did he create us in? The image of Jesus. What is God doing in our church, Pneuma Church, this time of this year? What is God doing in the midst of the church around the world? He is conforming us to the image of Jesus, to the likeness and nature of Jesus. He is consecrating us. He is pruning us. He is refining us into the image of the one who lights up the whole world. It is Jesus. And he wants us not only to bear his name, but to bear his presence, power, and glory. Whew. The mystery has been revealed. Jesus reveals his desire to fill humanity by becoming human himself. He is the God who desires to fill all things with his presence. Man, this wrecks me. That God became a child so that we could become children of God. Yeah. The Christmas story is not just another story. It is one of the wildest, most mystical, glorious stories the world could ever tell. Yeah. And we're going to look into this tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Who can open to Matthew chapter 1? Let's do that quickly. Matthew chapter 1. What we want to do tonight is we're going to read through some of the Christmas story, and we're going to see how the first people responded to the reality of God with us and what we can learn and glean from their lives, from their experience with the reality of God with us. Because yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, he was buried in a tomb. But 3 days later, he rose again. He revealed himself to those around him, to those in the town. They saw him, they witnessed him. And before he ascended into heaven, he gave the promise of the Holy Spirit that would come. And he said, it's better that I go, because when I go, the Holy Spirit will come. And this puzzles us sometimes, because how could anything possibly be better than Jesus himself standing in the room tonight? He says, it's better that I go, because then the Holy Spirit, the advocate, will come. Yeah. And the beauty of this is now we can walk with God. We have Emmanuel, God with us, but he doesn't leave us when times get tough. He doesn't leave us when he's hanging out with Pastor Dave. He doesn't leave us when he's hanging out with Pastor Joe. He is with Pastor Joe and Pastor Dave and me and you. And now greater things you can do than what he did, because now it's not one man under the anointing, but now it's the church of Jesus Christ across the globe, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, driving back darkness, pulling people out of poverty and into light. It's great that he ascended into heaven, because now we have God with us, his Spirit in the room here at Pneuma Church tonight, there in your room where you're watching online, his Spirit is here. Jesus said, I'll go, but behold, I'll be with you always. How? By his Holy Spirit. So how do we respond to this reality that God is in the midst of us? How did they respond to this newfound reality of a child, the God child being born? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We'll start in verse 18. Matthew 1, 18. It says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with the child from the Holy Spirit." That's a surprise. "And her husband Joseph, being just a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Wow. "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." In the culture of the time, you'd call his name Yeshua. Some people in different cultures around the world would say Jesus or Jesu. There's different names for Jesus, but it doesn't actually matter how you pronounce it or what you say. It matters the faith you have when you declare it. Because I've been in different countries around the world. Some people get hung up on this and they say, "Well, brother, his name is Yeshua. Have you read the Hebrew Bible? His name is Yeshua." Man, I've been in countries where they say Jesus or Yeshua or Yesu. And even then, God has healed bodies by the same name. It's not by the pronunciation of the name. It's the power and the faith of the name. It's who you're praying to. It's the name of the one who holds it. Deaf ears have opened under the name of Jesus. Bodies have been raised from the dead under the name of Jesus. I've seen tumors dissolve off necks at the name of Jesus. Whew, there's power in the name of Jesus. In English, we say Jesus. If it's good enough for a demon to run and flee, it's good enough for me. Come on. So how did Mary and Joseph respond to God with us? I see that these people, man, it would have been tough for Mary and Joseph at the time. The shame of being pregnant before being married in that culture could have absolutely devastated their family. Could have ruined their reputation for years to come. You could see Joseph was willing to quietly divorce her to not bring the shame upon his family or hers. He didn't want to be seen as one who had sex before marriage. He didn't want to dishonor the Lord in this. And so there's an element of shame around this. But the Lord spoke to them clearly, gave them a word that this was from the Holy Spirit. A child from the Holy, miraculous conception. They sacrificed their reputation in order to carry and host the presence of God. Joseph and Mary could have been rejected by their friends and families. And sometimes what seems like imperfect timing for us to carry something of God is actually perfect for him to accomplish his purposes. Joseph, a man, had to humble himself before God at the risk of being humiliated by his community for having a pregnant wife before marriage. Mary had to humble herself before God and trust that he would give her strength and wisdom to carry the Savior of the world in her body. His Spirit is the literal and tangible presence of God with us. So how will we respond when God fills us? When God speaks to us and calls us to carry him and be obedient in things that don't make sense. I find so much inspiration from the life of Mary. What does it look like to carry Jesus? What does it look like to walk with the presence of God in you that can't wait to be bursting forth out of you? Mary carried the Christ. meaning the anointed one. Jesus Christ, Christ wasn't his last name. Christ means the anointed one. Mary carried the anointed one. She is a symbolic example of what God desires for his church, that we would carry the power and presence of the Christ, the anointed one, that we would be Christians, the anointed ones, those filled with Christ. Sometimes when you're walking and following the Spirit of God, he will call you to do things that are uncomfortable. He'll call you into circumstances and situations where people in your community or on the outside don't understand what's happening within you, but in you, God is leading you to something. And we need to get really good at listening to the Spirit of God rather than the voice of the accuser of the brethren. I found myself in situations when I got saved, and I remember working as a electrical apprentice, and there were certain things the Spirit of God would call me to do in my workplace that no one else would do. There were certain things they saw in me because I was carrying the anointing, the anointed one within me, and there were certain things that rubbed them the wrong way, like the fact that they would swear and I wouldn't swear, and that bothered them. Like the fact that they would trash talk women and trash talk their wives, and I'd remove myself from the conversation, and they'd say, "What's wrong, Adard? You can't take a joke." I'll say, "No, I just can't dishonor women. God loves them. He created them." And they'd say, "Oh, you're so religious." And I'm like, I'm not. I just have respect for women, and clearly you don't. No wonder your wife's disappointed in you. Anyways. But things would get uncomfortable. I remember when my one of my supervisors called me gay over and over again because I'd go to church and he'd say, "You're so gay," as if you would do that. That's so lame. And I said, "Yeah, well, look, I don't think it's lame. We see pretty crazy stuff happen at church. Like, it's pretty awesome. Like, we see people get healed in their bodies." He goes, "Oh, whatever." I said, "Yeah, I'm serious." He goes, I said, "Do you have any pain in your body?" He said, "Oh, I got a shoulder injury from footy, playing footy the other day." I said, "Let me pray for your shoulder." He goes, "Get out of here. I'm not letting you pray for me." I said, "Are you scared?" And he said, "I'm not scared." I said, "Well, if it's not real, then why would you be so scared?" And he goes, "Go on then, pray for me then." So we put it's me and the Holy Ghost, I guess. So we put our hand on his shoulder, me and the Holy Spirit, and we prayed. And sure enough, the first time we prayed, a simple prayer, "In the name of Jesus, pain go, be healed in Jesus' name." Because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. And he says that I am and you are Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we prayed and I said, "Test it out." He goes, "I'm not doing that." I said, "Come on, mate." He goes, "Fine." And we're sitting in the ute and he starts moving his arm and he goes, "Whoa, you're kidding me. No way." He didn't say no way. He said more colorful words than that. But God touched him. Do you know how hard it was for me to pray for him? My heart was beating against my chest. I was feeling so uncomfortable. But I had a baby in my belly that was kicking. It was the Spirit of God saying, "Let me out, let me out." And I couldn't hold it in anymore. And sometimes you need to be willing to give up your reputation with people in order to build your reputation with heaven. Sometimes you need to be willing to look silly in the eyes of men in order for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to move through you. Sometimes it costs something to carry the presence of God. Sometimes the Spirit of God will come upon me in worship and I'll feel like he's doing something within me, and I feel like I just need to break out, and I could reserve myself in fear of what it might look like, or I could let him shine. And as I often break through that little barrier of fear and let him shine, I find I get tremendous breakthrough, tremendous freedom. I struggled to fit in the world because I was different, but I also struggled to fit in the church, because when I got saved and I started going to the young adults group, the young adults, even the boys, would share dirty jokes sometimes. They would sometimes talk poorly about women as well, and sometimes would gossip about other guys in the church, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it because there was something of God that he put in me that there's this, that he's in the midst of the conversation because he's with us. Yeah. And I couldn't be in that conversation because it dishonored him. And I'd say to them, guys, I don't know if we should be talking about that guy like this. And they would say, oh, whatever. Do you think you're too holy for us, Cain? Do you think you're more holier than we are? I'm like, no, I don't. But I think he's holy and he deserves to be honored and treated well in this conversation. And I'd say, stop being so sensitive. You're so sensitive. They'd say things like, oh, you're just so sensitive. I'd rather be sensitive and full of the Holy Spirit than be numb to the Holy Spirit and fit in with people. God wants to fill you with himself, but sometimes it'll cost you something. It might cost you your reputation with others in order to build your reputation with heaven and a relationship with God where his anointing is dripping off you every day. All right, let's keep reading. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, I've run out of time. Thank you, God. Can I have like 10 more minutes? Is that okay? Can we do that? This is just really exciting. If you want to take it, we can. I'm totally happy. Surrender it to the Lord. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. All right. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Let's see. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with them, oh, this would be so crazy, the angels, a multitude of angels of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it, wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they have heard and seen as it been told to them. How did the shepherds and the angels respond to God with us? Heaven rejoiced. They praised the Lord with songs and declarations of his goodness and worshipped him. I think it's wonderful that they worshipped even before Jesus grew up, died on a cross, performed a bunch of miracles, rose from the dead. They praised and worshipped him before he did anything for them. Do you know, God is worthy of worship, not just because of what he's done or what he's going to do in your life, but because of who he is. His character and his nature is good. He is deserving of worship on my best day and my worst day. There is a gift of worship, an offering and a sacrifice of worship that we can give him in the midst of our struggle and our trouble before the breakthrough has come that is so treasured up in the heart of God. They worshipped him. They worshipped him. Did you know angels are attracted to worship? Did you know angels are attracted to a worshipping people? Do you know I've had people come up to me on Sundays and tell me that they saw angels in the room as we were worshipping? This is real stuff. Some people like believe in demons, but they don't want to believe in angels. It's like, well, I'm pretty sure there's more angels in the church than demons. Well, there should be if we're a worshiping people. If demons are coming out every Sunday, it says something about our church, doesn't it? Angels are attracted to worship. One of the most heavenly experiences you can have on earth is to stand in his presence and worship him. The most heavenly experience you can have on earth is to stand in his presence and worship him. It's a taste of heaven. Jeremy Riddle says this, "The fastest way to release heaven on earth is to worship. Worship is the main activity of heaven and the destiny of all created things." The shepherds worshipped before he did anything for them, before any breakthrough came. Behold, God is with us. On that revelation alone, we will worship. All right, let's keep reading. Back to Matthew chapter 2. We're doing a lot of Bible tonight. This is the last one. Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at the wise men. The wise men. Matthew chapter 2. See how the wise men responded to the reality of Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew chapter 2 verse 1 says this, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of King Herod, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod, the King of the Jews, heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him." Wow. "And they assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And verse 5, they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it was written so by the prophet.'" Pause. Why was it so significant for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem of Judea? Why was it so important that the anointed one, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem? And in Hebrew, the city's name is pronounced Bethlehem. Bethlehem. I probably botched that, but that's what the appendix and all the study that I did told me. Bethlehem. There are two words used here. Bet means house, and lehem means bread. So together, Bethlehem meaning the house of bread. Jesus said at one point in his life, "I am the bread of life." He said, "I am the manna which came down from heaven." He broke bread and he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Throughout the Bible, bread carries great literal and symbolic significance. And this is why the house of bread, Bethlehem, is significant. That in this small town, maybe you didn't know this about Bethlehem. In this small town of Bethlehem, history tells us that Gentiles could be married into the Jewish nation by the example of Ruth and Boaz. In other words, it was believed that in Bethlehem, people became children of Yahweh through marriage. Whew, isn't that awesome? That Jesus, the bread of life, born in a town called the house of bread, so that humanity would no longer have to suffer in spiritual hunger anymore. That Gentiles and Jews could be brought into the kingdom of God. No religion, no rituals, no church could ever sustain the starving soul of humanity. But here, born in Bethlehem, has come the bread of life. Wow, that's so good. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 5, they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word of his coming and that I too may come and worship him.'" This was a lie. He wanted to kill him, not worship him. Because he saw this child and he saw the prophecies and saw him as a threat to his throne. and so that obviously they didn't tell him. We see it in verse 9. "After listening to the king, they went out on their way and behold the star that they had seen when it arose and it appeared to them. It led them to Jesus and it says that they gave him gifts of gold when they saw the child, and the parents, they gave the child gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. This was a worship that they gave him. They didn't only worship him with their lips, but forsake him with their hand. They worshiped him with lips and gifts, with lips and gifts. And the gold symbolized his kingly authority, a gift fitting for a king. The frankincense. Frankincense was used in the worship in the temple, and it is symbolic of Christ, the high priest, the one who makes intercession for us and takes away our sin and makes us holy like him. And the gift of myrrh, I find this one the most interesting, the gift of myrrh. In ancient times, myrrh was worth just as much as gold. It was highly sought after by Egyptians, Greeks, and Romans. It was used in medicine and perfume and as an incense. Myrrh in perfume form was extremely sought after and sometimes used to anoint dead bodies. Even Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain so that we might be saved. And here we see myrrh even as a prophetic symbol of his one day death that would come. But can we put that slide up of the myrrh? You can see a little bit of it here, that myrrh actually comes from a tree called the comifora tree. It's a tree that grows in North Africa and India. And as it grows, this is fascinating, this blew my mind when I read this. This tree, as it grows, the bark of the tree develops these thorns on them, and the thorns come in and pierce the trunk of the tree and the branches of the tree. And as the tree grows and the bark of the tree is pierced, sap flows out. This sap forms a tear, and as it oxidizes, it turns into a crimson red color. And then it hardens. And once it's hardened, they take that and they call it myrrh. This sap extract has been used for thousands of years in medicines and antiseptics to bind up and cleanse wounds, to bring healing to bodies. Around the time of Jesus, it was very well known that myrrh in this form could be, it was rare and expensively sought after as a healing ointment. Also made as a fragrant perfume to cleanse dead bodies of the decay and the smell of death. I love what Louis Giglio says about this. He says about the myrrh tree. The myrrh tree, crowned with thorns, bleeds a healing flow and overcomes the stench of death. Thus Jesus, crowned with thorns, now pierced bleeds, and from his wounds crimson flows to purify the sin-stained soul, healing all disease and woe. His blood, the balm for death's decay, a fragrant aroma of heaven's grace. Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for our transgressions and our sin. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The wise men, I imagine, would be some of the wisest men in the land of their time. So wise and maybe prophetically insightful that these gifts revealed the life that Christ was about to live. So wise that they were willing to give up earthly treasures and lay them down at the feet of Messiah Jesus. The wisest thing you could do with your life is to lay your treasures down at the feet of Jesus. The wisest thing you could do with your money is to lay it down at the feet of Jesus. The wisest thing you could do with your gifts and your talents is to come running to the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I give them to you. Use me however you desire. This is the Christ we love and we serve. Can we stand to our feet in the room tonight? Maybe worship team, you could come. Thank you, Jesus. Some people think it's crazy. Some people think you're crazy for giving your life to Jesus. Some people think you're stupid There are people out there that think it's unintelligent to follow Jesus. Some people think it's unintelligent to sell your home and move to Melbourne because God spoke one word and said, go. Some people think it's crazy. Some people think you're silly for being in church tonight. But can I tell you, there are very wise men all around the world today, very intelligent women and men of God who have found the wisest thing they could do with their life is to lay all their earthly treasures down and say, Jesus, I am yours. He is the one who removes the sin-stained soul. He is the one who brings a healing flow. He is the one who can set you free and deliver you from the domain of darkness into the glory of his light. His blood is still speaking. His spirit is still moving. I don't know what's happened in your week, but can I tell you, I came into church this morning. I lifted my hands and I called upon the name of Jesus, and his presence came and he filled the room and he spoke to me and he touched my heart and I felt his love and his embrace. He is not a faraway God. He is closer to you than the air that you breathe. There are some things that change in your life, but there is one thing that will never change. Jesus is King. He is seated on the throne and he does not easily fall off it. The time he hopped off his throne was to come down to earth to reach you. And this Christmas, I pray that there would be this awestruck glory and wonder that would develop in your heart as you remember Emmanuel, God with us. He will not leave you or forsake you when times get tough. He will embrace you. He was born in a manger and not a palace because he is not afraid to get messy to reach you. This is the God we serve.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.